morning. Let me read you some verses from Psalm 36, relevant to the rest of the service. David writes, "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your rivers of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart." Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for having safely brought us to the beginning of this day. We thank you that we know from your word and from history that your steadfast love never changes and it is new every morning. We thank you that you never grow weary or need to sleep. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for all that we need. We thank you that your grace is far greater than all of our sin and failures. Our Father, we pray that you would speak loud and clear. Please open up our ears. Help us to pay attention to you as we hear your word read and your character explained. We thank you, our God, that in you we have found someone who is trustworthy, who is dependable, reliable. You never lie. You never forget. You never forsake those who trust in you. Our Father, we pray we would see you and your Son more clearly by the work of your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I invite you to join with me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
The second reading is from the Gospel according to John, starting at chapter 10. Jesus is speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, as you know, we're not very good listeners to each other, and especially, I guess, not to you. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to hear what you're saying to us in a way that would transform us and lead us more and more into the life that is abundant, that Jesus speaks of and gives. We pray for this help in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years ago, I spent some time with a man called David Clayton, and not much time, but he told this story from when he was serving in the Middle East. He lived there for many years, and this story is from Libya in the days when Gaddafi was in charge. And a particular teacher teaching kids sort of first or second year at high school, year 7 or 8, said that they wanted them to bring, each child to bring in a poem that they particularly appreciated. Now, in the Arabic culture, there's this great respect for poetry. So this little girl was part of a very small Christian minority in this town, and they had to be very careful in that situation. But she decided that she would take in her favourite poem and in Arabic and read it out, and it was Psalm 23. Her teacher heard it and was deeply moved by the poem and said, "That is the most beautiful poem I've ever heard. Where did you get it from?" And the little girl thought wisely that she shouldn't say from the Bible, it might not be safe. She said, my father has a book of poems like that. And the teacher said, "Could you bring us more?" And she did. This poem, Psalm 23, is well known, and that's kind of a hazard, because often you hear something like that, you hear it so many times, you've heard it perhaps since you were little, that you never hear it. And it's really, it's too good for that to become background noise. It deals with a very common problem, which is anxiety. I was shocked a few years ago when I discovered that according to the government figures, the largest mental health problem in Australia is anxiety. Anxiety. We're an anxious people. And yet we are amongst the safest, wealthiest, well-protected people in human history. Yet it is still a fact that we are marked by anxiety. And McCrindle Research, which is one of our best sort of teams of researchers in sort of social trends, etc., has done some work since the COVID-19 and said that anxiety has gone up significantly, particularly amongst the 18 to 25-year-olds and those who are over 70 who are feeling more vulnerable than ever, which means that this psalm, Psalm 23, becomes even more important to hear it for the 100th time or perhaps to hear it properly for the first time. It's the great antidote to deal with and to tame anxiety, and it exudes an enviable peace. Unfortunately, some people think it's a funeral psalm, and it's not. It has something to say there. The hymn that we're going to sing or hear sung later was made famous at Queen Elizabeth II's wedding, not her funeral, which, as you may know, hasn't happened yet. But it was at her wedding that we heard this beautiful song, Psalm 23, and it's "The Lord is my shepherd, I will lack nothing," and on it goes. There's one great central relational reality that's in verse 1, and the rest of the psalm is just working out the logic of that. So you just need to unpack or understand what's said in the first verse, and all the rest kind of spreads itself. It's a little bit like Psalm 46, has a similar thing. Get the first verse and then the logic works out all the flowing benefits. So we can look at this particularly, the one great reality, which is the sheep shepherd thing. Then we're going to look at the three things it says. In verse 1, it says, "I will lack nothing," or sometimes translated as, "Therefore, you know, I will not be in want." Then in verse 4, "I will fear no evil." And then in verse 6, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So looking firstly at this relationship, this would have been absolutely crystal clear in most cultures, but the way that they looked after sheep in David's day when he wrote this and in Jesus' day is different to now. We used to have shepherds in Australia. I was reading about them this week. We used to have them. Basically, when we learned how to make good, relatively cheap fencing, we didn't need them anymore. But the shepherds used to do pretty much what they did in David's day. The shepherd looked after the sheep. Pretty obvious, isn't it, really? But the shepherd, the idea of the shepherd can be a bit sentimental in our culture, depending on what pictures you've seen. But the idea of the shepherd was also the idea of the sovereign. So the great well-known king Hammurabi was called the shepherd of his people. Cyrus, the amazing king of Persia, also was called the shepherd of his people. The idea is that the shepherd is the ruler and leads, but the sheep are cared for. It's a kindly government. It's a caring authority. And that's what David says here. David, who was himself a shepherd, says, "You know who my shepherd is? Yahweh." He uses the personal name for God. You may remember that Moses asks at one point, "Who will I say has sent me?" And God reveals, "I am who I am," which spells out into the Hebrew, sounds something like Yahweh. So that is used as the first word of the psalm, and it's the second last word. So he's saying, "God is my shepherd." Now, it gets translated into English as "the Lord" with capitals because it's a little hard to actually translate that word into English. But that can sound a little formal, can't it? If I kept calling my wife, "Well, the wife says," "the wife this," "the wife," that's true, but that's not very warm or friendly. It actually sounds, well, I don't want to say this because you might do it, but it sounds to me a little creepy. It's much nicer to say, "Allison says," "Allison this," not "the wife." And so really this is Yahweh, it's the personal name for God. And David is saying, this great God who revealed himself to Moses and created the heavens and earth, he is my shepherd. He is the one who is my guide, who is my doctor. Shepherds also sort out the butting order that there is between sheep, all these odd things. They basically did all the care for the sheep. Sheep are fantastic to eat. They create great wool and things like that to wear. They're not dumb. People have assured me they're not dumb. They look dumb to me. But they are very anxious and they're very fearful and they often follow the wrong person or the wrong sheep. Stories abound, I won't bore you with them, that once one sheep goes that way, even if it's fatal, the others will tend to follow. And so that's the basic relationship. David is saying, well, David the alpha male, a magnificent looking man, a powerful athlete, a great warrior, women loved him and men wanted to be him. This is no pansy who has got some sort of self-esteem problems. This is a realist who realises that though he is powerful, he's also very weak and needy. And he says, my shepherd is the Lord. He is the one who leads me. He is the one who guides me, and I will follow him happily. And so out of that comes three, that relationship comes three wonderful liberating statements. The first is there in that very first line. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Or there is nothing I want. It's not, the trouble with the word want is in its old-fashioned use, it's great. Where it had the sense of need. But in our culture, you know, you want all sorts of things you don't need. So the Hebrew is better translated, I think, as I lack nothing. Why does he lack nothing? Because he's got the Lord as his shepherd. He's got the Lord as his protector, the Lord as his guide. Now, if you look at the life of David, there were times when he was in great need. There were times when he was running away from people and hiding in caves because people were trying to kill him. That happened to him a number of times as a young man, as an older man. He doesn't have an easy life. But he understands that because God is his shepherd, he actually lacks nothing. So he fills it out. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. This is idyllic for a sheep. Green pastures, quiet waters. Sheep are so, I don't want to be rude because the Bible does say I'm like a sheep, but sheep are so pathetic that if they're beside a noisy river that's bouncing its way down the rocks, they get all scared. Right? But no, quiet waters. They're okay with quiet waters. So this is idyllic. And then this beautiful statement, he refreshes my soul. Many of us have had souls, deep inner parts of ourselves that have been damaged. Sometimes we look back and see that we've damaged ourselves. We've embraced habits and ways of doing things that have ultimately been deeply destructive. Some of us have been damaged by our families, right? And we have various ways in which we need to be restored. The great example of that for me has been seeing what happened with a James Craig, that beautiful vessel that was found. It was a wreck. It was a complete wreck. Holes. It was just. But they've rebuilt the James Craig. It's the most beautiful looking ship in the whole of Sydney, perhaps in the whole of Australia. And I've had the pleasure once of sailing in it, and it's just magnificent, and it's beautiful. But it was once a pathetic wreck, and people restored it. And when I became a Christian at the age of 18 or 19, I wasn't aware of being a wreck. But God has been in the process of restoring me. I've seen some of my dearest friends who have been magnificently restored into beautiful, whole human beings. That's what he does. That's what the shepherd does. He's the doctor. He's the vet. And he restores us to health. We lack nothing. So as a Christian, as a person whose trust is in Jesus, I learnt this phrase from a friend called Byron Smith some years ago. He said this, insufficiency is never the problem. That's true. Insufficiency is never the problem. I will lack nothing because my shepherd is both great and good. He restores my soul. He knows my needs. And you know how I know what my needs are now? I've worked it out, having been hanging around God for 40 years now. I know what I need by what he gives. And if I want something, but he doesn't give it to me, I know at the moment I obviously don't need it. He's loved me enough to die for me. He's not going to be stingy. He loves me, has restored my soul. All that I need, he will give. Insufficiency is never the problem. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And then he moves on. He guides me in right paths. Well, where do the right paths go? Well, sometimes they go to the green pastures and the quiet waters, or sometimes they go into verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. I shall fear no evil. I lack nothing, and I need fear no evil because he is with me. The valley of the shadow of death, without boring you about the psychology of sheep, sheep do not like shadows. Sheep are easily frightened by shadows. They don't like walking where they can't see around them because the predators, and when this psalm was written, in Palestine there were wolves, bears and lions, and all of them are fairly keen on a lamb chop or two. Right? And they would hide, generally speaking, they would hide, the predator would hide behind the rocks in the shadows and then come and running and kill them. So the last place a sheep ever wanted to go was into the valley of the shadow of death, with dark shadows and scary places, as humans don't. So sometimes the shepherd leads us through what feels idyllic, green pastures, quiet waters. Other times the shepherd, as he leads us rightly, will lead us into what feels like the valley of the shadow of death. Isaiah 41 says this, God says to his people, do not fear, for I am with you. And this psalm, the answer is, I do not fear any evil. Why? For you are with me. He understands that God is with him in the valley of the shadow of death. It might be the death of someone who you love. It can be the death of a relationship. It can possibly be your own death. It can be the death of various hopes. All these sort of ways in which we think, gosh, you know, my life is being wrecked and ruined and destroyed. And when we go through those valleys and those shadows, to know that he is with us. A couple of weeks ago, I shared how the hand can become an obstacle where that's all you see. And what you need to push it out. And often when various troubles and scary comes, all you see is the trouble. You push it out and say, oh my goodness, there is a magnificent, huge God walking with me, beside me, and he's armed. I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff. Comfort's a funny word. It really means, it's got the sense of to put strength into you. It's not such a weak, it's not like a warm blanket, although warm blankets are nice. It really says, when I look at your weapons, the shepherd had two basic weapons. Apparently modern-day shepherds have guns as well to help them in this part of the world. But that would be the equivalent. You have a rod, which is really a club. The Hebrew just means a club. It's a weapon that's used to beat off wolves, bears, and lions, and humans who sometimes want to nick a sheep or two. So he says, I see your weapons. You've got this club. You've got this capacity to defeat the wild animals that would like to eat me. And he's also got the staff, which is used, it's like a walking stick, like Phil had, sometimes with a bit of a curve at the end, and it's used to tap the sheep, smack the sheep a little bit on the bum to get them to move across if they're getting somewhere dangerous. And some of them did have a little crook at the end where they could actually use it to grab the sheep and get them out of trouble. He says, my shepherd is not only powerful, but he is also well equipped. So he said, I will fear no evil. There's no need to. Why? Because even as I go through the most difficult times of my life, and this has certainly been my experience, he is there with you. You feel as if he's deserted you because we're sheep. See, and sheep have small brains compared to the shepherd. In fact, you choose probably the dumbest human shepherd and the smartest sheep, and I'm going to back the intelligence of the human. Now, compare this. If you think the gap between the cleverest sheep and the most average human is significant, the gap between my intellect and God's intellect is massive. So God will very often in his wisdom and goodness send me into things that I don't want and I can't see how on earth this can be helpful. But I'm dealing with a shepherd who has gone to the cross for me. As Jesus says in John 10, the good shepherd lays down his life. Now, on the whole, shepherds don't lay down their lives for their sheep. In fact, it would be a little silly if they did, because then all the sheep are in serious trouble. But Jesus wants to make it clear that he is the extremely loving shepherd. He lays down his life. We can trust him. I shared the other day that my Alison and I were walking, the wife and I, Alison and I, were walking near the zoo, and we heard the rumble of a lion. And I mentioned how Ricky, our dog, who's not the bravest dog in the world, sort of ignored the first one. The second one, he stopped and picked up his floppy ears and he heard this roar and then he came running up to stand between Alison and I. Frankly, if a lion was sort of on the loose and a bit peckish, I'm useless to Ricky. I'd like to think I'd defend Alison, right? But But God is not like that. God is not well-intended but unable. So we can be sure that as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, as we will, and we need to stress here what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say because the Lord is your shepherd, you'll never have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. It says you will go through, and when you do, he will not desert you. There are times when God leads us into idyllic situations, and there are times when in his wisdom, the right path is not the most pleasant, but it is always for our good. Read Romans 8. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I will lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I need fear no evil, even as I go through hard times. And thirdly, the Lord is my shepherd, and we're obviously missing lots of stuff, I'm sorry to do that. In fact, I thought we really should do 6 weeks on this at least, and it would have been easy to dwell on each verse, or 12 weeks, dwell on each phrase. It would have been magnificent, but we're not. So we're missing bits and pieces. So he talks about going through the valley of the shadow of death. In verse 5, he talks about the reality of his enemies, but he still eats a banquet. The expectation is that life will be hard. And then he gets to the very end of life, the question of the destination. Sometimes people in our culture, they don't want to talk about destinations. They just think the fun is in the journey. And it's a dangerous journey, life, and it will hurt often. And there's lots of pleasures and joys along the way. But it's foolish, and I don't want to say childish, that's unfair to children. It's something wrong when we will not look at the question of our destination. Where are we heading? The Bible is far too mature to allow us to pretend that's not real. In verse 6, we have this last question as David speaks about where is the shepherd ultimately taking us? Where does life end? Verse 6, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now that word follow, it's a bit soft. It's actually the word for pursuing. It's actually that they will sort of run behind us like sheepdogs yapping at the back of the flock. And so the goodness and love of God will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. This, what clearly belongs to God himself, Jesus says, it's me. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he says in John 10, I love my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. And a number of things he says, let me read you just what he says here. A bit further on from the part that was read in verse 27, listen to what Jesus says. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Very strong statements from Jesus to those who are his sheep, those who say, yes, Lord, you are my shepherd. He says, I give them life eternal. They will never perish, but no one can snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. He has bought our accommodation in his Father's house, to put it crassly. He has laid down his life so we can be wonderfully, perfectly forgiven. It's unthinkably good. It's hard to believe, frankly. I've been following Christ for 40 years. It is still hard to believe that I am so perfectly, fully, totally forgiven for the sins of 50 years ago and for the sins of last night, yesterday, whenever, this morning. But that's what he promises, to forgive us in that way and assures us of life eternal. And I'd like to share with you the story that I shared once before here at St. Matt's, but it's 5.5 years ago, so I figure some of you have forgotten it. A memorable moment when I was at a church at St. Barnabas Broadway, we had a young man called Tim. Tim was a New Zealander, but apart from that, he was a good bloke. He'd come across to Australia and he'd got his dream job for Walt Disney. He was a beautiful guitarist, had a great love for people, a real soft spot for the poor and the needy. And Tim had gone out one Friday night and he'd gone home to his flat and he had a headache and he woke up and he had a headache. He woke up on Sunday morning, the headache was getting worse, and he walked up to St. Vincent's Hospital. Within about a week, they diagnosed that he had a huge brain cancer. Attached to parts of the brain which they could do almost nothing for it. They tried various bits of treatment, and this guy in his mid-20s in the end was dying, and there was almost nothing they could do for him. And the guys from his Bible study group who visited him regularly came back to our place one night because they were quite shaken, because what had happened was this. Tim had been told that he really had maybe a day, and he could tell it anyhow, that he was dying. And his friends, it was the first time they'd ever seen a man of that age in the process of dying. And Tim had lost the ability to speak. So what people would do is they'd put their hand between his and they'd go A, B, C, D. And when they got to the letter, he'd squeeze the hand and that they could spell out sentences like that. And so the guys were excited but shattered because Tim had spelt out to them, this 20-something-year-old, gifted, wonderful guy with a terrific life that he was in the midst of, he spelled out for them, I am so excited. He understood that for him was not going to be long life. It was a very short life, in our culture, unthinkably short. But he understood that he was being taken home. Not because it's nice to believe nice things. That's not what the Bible does. It believes in both heaven and hell. But Tim knew he was a forgiven man. He knew he had the promises of God. He knew he'd been led with God through the valley of the shadow of death, right into death itself. And he knew this verse was true. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he understood that that would be far better than the most ideal and perfect life imaginable. It is simply true that 2 minutes in hell We'll make whatever pleasures we've embraced, avoiding God, etc., look utterly foolish. And 2 minutes in heaven will make the most superb and perfect idyllic life on earth look pretty shabby. Christ has prepared his best for us there. And so Tim was able to say, I am so excited. I wonder if you're anywhere near that level of confidence in Jesus, that you see the shepherd, that he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, through to his home, where he will take us to be with him forever. This is the great confidence we get from having him as our shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd he's called, who laid down his life for us. Well, I guess the key word in this, it's hard to know what the key word is, isn't it? Look at verse 1 again. The Lord is my shepherd. Makes all the difference in the world if you can say with any honesty, he's my shepherd, which is me saying I'm his sheep. I belong to him. I'm part of his flock. I'm led by him. I go where he leads me. When he says no, I say okay. When he says let's go this way, yes. Sometimes I don't understand the commands of Jesus. Sometimes I think I do. Doesn't matter. He is my shepherd who loves me. And it is wise and realistic to trust him. It is absolute foolishness to disobey him and to not trust him. So, do you know the shepherd? Have you met him? Have you met the one who loves you? The one who will guide you and lead you and restore you and renew you and be with you as you travel through various valleys of the shadow of death? Some of you will know the true story of the dinner party in Victorian England, and there was a very famous Shakespearean actor and there was a very ordinary Anglican vicar around the table. And the Shakespearean actor reluctantly gave in to various requests to quote great soliloquies from Shakespeare and other places. And people would throw, you know, give us something from Hamlet, give us something from Macbeth. And then someone said, do you do any quotes from the Bible? And he said, some. Someone said, could you do Psalm 23? So beautifully and perfectly he read out, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, I will fear no evil, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And apparently when he finished, there was just this applause around the table. It was just so beautifully and perfectly read. And then he turned to the vicar with his big, thick Anglican collar on and said, vicar, would you recite to us Psalm 23 as well? And the vicar deferred, didn't want to do it, but he was an Anglican minister, so he was easily bullied. And he said, so in the end he said, yes, okay, and he said it. And apparently he stumbled a bit and had to pause and remember, and his voice wasn't anywhere near as beautiful as the actor. But at the end of it, the people who were there said there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And there was a pause. There's no applause. There was a pause, and the Shakespearean actor said, would you like me to explain to you why when I read the psalm, when I quoted the psalm, you applauded, and why when the vicar did it, you wept? He said, I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. All the difference in the world. It's a beautiful psalm and it's well worth learning off by heart, teaching your children off by heart. But to know the shepherd, that's the key thing. To say, okay, I am a sheep. I can pretend I'm my own shepherd. I can just follow the rest of the mugs as we do in our culture. Or I can sign up for the shepherd who loves me and laid down his life and follow him. Well, let's pray, then we'll listen to the song based on this psalm. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you have come as the truly good shepherd. You laid down your life for us. You died so that we might be forgiven. You've promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. When we go through the good times, you are leading us. When we go through the harsh times, you are with us. We pray that we would not be fools and we would trust you and gladly let you be our guide and our doctor and our companion, and you would bring us safely into your everlasting home. We pray this for this strength in your name, trusting only in your love and mercy. Amen. I found myself singing that line there from the chorus during the week. He will hold me fast, for my Saviour loves me so. He will hold me fast. Before we pray the grace together, I'll lead in a final prayer. Be present, merciful God, and protect us through the hours of this day, so that we who are wearied by the changes and chances of this fleeting world may rest in your eternal changelessness, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray for each other in the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.